be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. On another occasion, Jesus began to teach by the sea. A very large crowd gathered around him so that he got into a boat on the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he taught them at length in parables. And in the course of his instruction, he said to them, "Hear this. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it had little soil. It sprang up at once because the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun rose, it was scorched, and it withered for lack of roots. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. It produced no grain. And some seed fell on rich soil and produced fruit. It came up and grew and yielded 30, 60, and 100-fold. He added, "Whoever has ears to hear ought to hear." When he was alone, those present along with the 12 questioned him about the parables. He answered, "The mystery of the kingdom of God has been granted to you, but to those outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may look and see, but not perceive, hear and listen, but not understand, in order that they may not be converted and be forgiven." Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand any of the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear, Satan comes at once and takes the word away sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, who when they hear the word receive it at once with joy, but they have no roots. They last only for a time. When tribulation or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Those sown among thorns are another sort. They are the people who hear the word, but worldly anxiety, the lure of riches, and the craving for other things intrude and choke the word, and it bears no fruit. But those sown on rich soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. The Gospel of the Lord. Today we have a shocking turnaround in the first reading, and it pertains not just to David, but also to us, in terms of what the Lord's plans are for us. David, after we saw him dancing with joy at the Ark of the Covenant's coming into Jerusalem yesterday, wanted to build a fitting place for the Lord. He went to Nathan the prophet, told him of his designs, and Nathan basically said, "Go for it. Beautiful thing to do this for God." But then the Lord appeared to Nathan in a dream, as we see today, and told him to go back to David with a different message. "I don't want you building a house for me. I want to build a house for you that will last forever." Shocking turnaround. David, out of love for God, wanted to do something magnificent. God, who can never be outgiven, wanted to do something that David would never have been able to imagine. And it points to the fact that the same Lord who did this for David, not through Solomon, not just through all his descendants, but precisely building the new and eternal temple in Jesus, wants to do something similar in us. He wants to build a temple for us. In fact, he wants to make us his temple so that we may be able to dwell with him and he may be able to dwell with us. That's ultimately his plan. That's salvation history. We've seen over the course of time that God does care about actual places for his presence. He allowed Solomon to build the temple in Jerusalem, and it was rebuilt after the exile. When Mary has come down, she wanted a teocalli built for her son in Mexico City. She wanted a shrine built there in Lourdes, and similarly, a place for worship in Fatima. Places where we get outside of our own habits and make a journey toward God are really super important. But God can't be contained in a place. And ultimately what he wants to do through those temples is remind us of who we're called to be, to take ourselves as seriously as the most beautiful church on the planet or the most ornate tabernacle. God begins that building project on the day that we're baptized, and he comes literally to dwell within us. This Saturday, we won't be together, but it's the 100th anniversary of the most important day in the life of Cardinal O'Connor, the day that he was baptized. The Lord dwelled within him and continued to grow within him. And it was because of that mutual indwelling that you were born as the sisters of life. Because it was through that relationship that he was able to hear the Lord's voice, asking him to be his instrument to build this communal house of his presence so that he might be able to welcome so many others to the life he comes to give us to the full. So that building project begins in us on the day of our baptism. But the Lord continues to want to build us up through his word. This Sunday, we celebrated something really, 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 really important. When we're with the great saints one day, we pray in heaven. And then future generations come. In 500 years, the martyrs will say to us, "You were there the first Sunday of the Word of God. The first time the church did it, because this is going to perdure." You know, it's amazing how much flack a Sunday for the Word of God will get. How many people think that the Word of God is given too much emphasis in the church, that we need to focus more on the catechism, that we need to focus more on the liturgy. I mean, all of these other things that happen because Catholics still have the ideas that we shouldn't be more zealous for the Word of God than the most fanatical sports team is as you head to the Super Bowl. But God seeks to build us up by his word. The end of the whole Sermon on the Mount, he describes his building project by saying, "Those who hear the word of my words and act on them are like a wise man building his house on rock." And the Lord wants to build that temple in us on solid rock, on deep granite. But the way we do that is hearing his word and acting on it. And in today's gospel, Jesus shows us the raw materials, the wood, the hammers, the nails, in order to build us first. It's the words that he gives us. He describes four types of receptivity to his building project in us. First is stubbornness, that hard soil by the wayside. In the Holy Land, as I've explained before, they farmed differently than we do today. We basically prepare soil and then plant seeds. They had these long strips, and they'd scatter seed first, and then they'd overturn the soil. First place that scattered seed would hit would be those strips in between the long fields where they'd actually plant. And that's where the people walked, and it would get packed down such that it was very difficult for the seed to take any root whatsoever, and the birds of the air would come, and Jesus compares that to the devil, take away the word. Stubborn, hardened. You know, we see this stubbornness in those who clench a fist against God's word. And there are people of inveterate, stony hearts. But a lot of the times, we find it in those who think they already know the word of God, who just don't pay attention anymore. Heard that, been there before. I used to see it at daily mass goers, especially when I would come into a parish. Kiss the gospel, say the word of the Lord, and they'd stand, and you'd nicely invite them to be seated, and then you could see how frustrated they were, because the word of God, they weren't hungry to have it, frankly, applied very deeply. Sometimes we can get into those ruts. Jesus wants something different if he's really going to build us firmly. Second type is superficial soil. The Holy Land, there was limestone 3 to 5 inches underneath most of the fields, so that there'd just be a little bit of soil. The water would stick there for a while. The sun would heat it. They'd grow up very fast. But the roots couldn't go deeply, so the sun would scorch them to death. Often we're very superficial in our faith. We want to be entertained. We like the stories that console us. But sometimes we don't want to drill through that limestone underneath the soil so that it can bear really good fruit. We judge things on whether we like them or not, whether they're pleasant, rather than just accept it as it really is the Word of God and align ourselves to it. Jesus talks to us about that type of soil. And he warns us that every time he preaches, the devil is out there trying to eat the seed. And so we've got to cooperate with the Lord to have what he says really go deeply. Third type of receptivity to the Lord's building project is what we could call a distracted one, thorny soil. Jesus says that the thorns aren't sins. Sins would obviously choke the growth of the seed. But he says they're worldly cares and anxieties, lure of riches, etc. We're distracted by preoccupations, worries, concerns. And those easily do it. It's not that those concerns aren't important. Loved ones who are sick are on the other side. Really good things that we'd seek. But they're not as important as the Word of God. And when we come and we're distracted by someone who's having surgery in an hour, we can't get that off our soul. Or if we're really distracted by some event that's coming up later on in the day, we're not going to be able to pay attention and bear fruit. And so the response to that is to throw all our cares on the Lord and to find in him our pearl of great price. That's the way we're going to be able to allow him to do his building, the soil that he wants us to have, so that he'll be able to build a really resplendent mansion in us, is what he calls fruitful soil, good, rich soil that bears 30, 60, or 100-fold fruit, bears a lot of fruit, big biblical numbers, because people are hearing with that in mind, that what the Lord is saying should change us 30, 60, 100 or more ways over the course of time, that we nourish that seed, that we ponder what he said, that we go back to see if we've remembered what the psalm was, what the seeds that he's planted, what the reading was in the morning prayer that we heard today. Are we listening with that type of fruitful receptivity so that the Lord is able to build something? Sunday, the Word of God, was a day in which we were able to remember St. Jerome, because we're now living in the 1600th anniversary of the death of St. Jerome. St. Jerome, in addition to his very famous image of ignorance of Scripture being ignorance of Christ, talked to us about how most of us have an incredible love for the Holy Eucharist, and if particles even of the host were to fall, we would immediately dive on the floor to try to protect Jesus from unwitting sacrilege. But he said, do we have a similar love for the Word of God, or are we content in letting most of God's Word just fall to the ground and die? without bearing any fruit? Or do we hunger to live off of every single word that comes from the mouth of God? Jesus, in between the expression of the parable and the explanation of the parable, gives us something that's a little bit startling here, which is key for us to understand if we're really going to cooperate with his building. It's why he taught in parables. Now, many times when you hear parables explained and why Jesus would use parables all the time, you could come up with some very good human reasons. First human reason, most learning happens by analogy. When you're explaining invisible, in some ways ineffable realities, a lot of people just don't have the interior categories to be able to assimilate it. Fair enough. So you go from what's known to what's unknown. If you want to talk about the growth of God's life in you, let's talk about what farmers know. Let's talk about what fishermen know. Let's talk about what cooks know about the property of salt, etc. He goes and teaches by analogy. Fair enough. Likewise, when you use images, they're much more easily memorable. Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son. Most of us, after hearing it a couple times, could recite it in our own words, not missing any of the most important details, because it sticks there as a living illustration that can continue to bear fruit. And certainly, that's another human reason why Jesus taught in parables. The reason he gives, somewhat shocking, quotes the prophet Isaiah, saying, "To those outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may look and see but not perceive, hear and listen but not understand, in order that they may not be converted and be forgiven." Jesus ultimately came down so that we might repent and believe, that we might receive his mercy. His whole mission is to help us see and perceive, to hear and understand and heed. So what's he talking about? When Jesus speaks in parables, we're not really going to immediately grasp all the meaning of what he's saying. So we have to make a commitment to work with it. We have to get into the parable. We have to see what the elements are that are applicable and what the elements are that are just part of the structure of the story. But it requires effort. And so when he preaches in parables, it's actually a test to see whether we're going to make that effort or not. If we don't understand something that Jesus is saying, are we restless until the Holy Spirit helps us to understand it? Or are we just, okay, no big deal, off it goes. I hope he uses Eucharistic prayer number 2 today. No, come on. It's really this, do we battle to be able to understand what he's saying? Do we make that effort? Do we cooperate with how he wishes to build us? Much more than these skyscrapers are being built around us, upward. The way Jesus carries out this building project is here at Math. It's here. He teaches us so that we might be built firmly on the rock by hearing his word and acting on it in such a way that we will be changed and through us the world will be changed 30, 60, 100-fold ways or more. And then he himself, the great sower, sows himself into us in Holy Communion so that we might be that temple, that fitting place that God willed that would last forever. Praise be Jesus Christ.